At one point in my career, I worked downtown for the Department of Economic Development for several years, and then I was changing jobs and coming out to IHL. And as part of my going away celebration, I guess you would call it, it was a celebration for me anyway, my coworkers gave me a gift certificate. At the time, well, I shouldn't say that because it's still true, I'm kind of notorious for having a car that has a bunch of stuff in it. A lot of junk stays in my car, papers, all kinds of things. And so because I had that reputation, my coworkers gave me a certificate to get my car detailed and to get the inside cleaned out and vacuumed so that it would all look very good. I found that gift certificate 2 years later when I got ready to trade the car in because I'd left it in there and it got lost and buried. So there I was. The one thing that could have helped most with the problem was buried by the problem. This kind of dilemma is something we often see Jesus confronting in the Gospels, especially in the passages where it begins to talk about the Pharisees. Very often our scriptures seem to make the Pharisees out to be the bad guys, and they were in a few instances, but they weren't across the board. It's just that some of the Pharisees did battle with Jesus because they allowed their ritual and their religion to get in the way of the goal of the religion. Just as the certificate, which could have made my car neater, was buried in clutter, the very image of God within us is often buried by overly religious practices and people. Jesus did battle with some of these Pharisees because they couldn't find their holiness, their creation in the image of God, amid the clutter of all these other things they were trying to catch people at. In Mark's gospel, Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The thing that most could have helped them was buried by the problem itself. They worked so hard on the details of religion that they forgot what that religion was supposed to bring them to. It was supposed to mold them into people who lived by the Shema, which is the cornerstone of Jewish faith. It is also found in Deuteronomy, but it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That's the precious thing that was being lost in the clutter. A lot of people in churches today, and a lot of people who will not go anywhere near a church, have run into this difficulty. Too many times they see people proclaiming a God of love and yet failing to honor that God by loving others. We are made in the image of a loving God. So if we could recover it, our very essence should be loving others and loving God. And yet very often we can't manage it because the image gets buried too deep within us with the religion and the church and the very things that should help us get there. Author and theologian Richard Rohr wrote something that spoke to this, I thought, very clearly and profoundly. He talks about native and Celtic spirituality, that those groups or those traditions have this unashamed welcome of some kind of original blessing instead of starting with a problem like original sin. The piece he wrote about it talks about how, beginning with the negative, the idea of original sin, that all people are fallen immediately when they're created, that they're fallen, beginning with that negative damages rather than aiding in spiritual development. If we begin with the positive instead, then we find a healthier and more hopeful way toward wholeness. Richard Rohr wrote this: "The church became so preoccupied with the fly in the ointment the flaw and the beauty that we forgot and even missed out on in the original blessing. We saw Jesus primarily as a problem solver rather than as a revealer of the very heart and image of God. To me, one of the great beauties of the Episcopal faith is that we try to motivate others to godly behavior by speaking of a God of love, and in that way we try to recover that original blessing, the image of God within us, instead of focusing on original sin. Other faith traditions would prefer to beat us up with the fallenness of the human condition. But if that's our starting place, we're almost guaranteed to have to speak of a God of wrath instead of the loving, generous, forgiving, merciful God image within us. It's easy in our culture, which emphasizes individualism, self-reliance, and achievement. It's easy to lose track of that image within us. So the question becomes, how do we recover and nurture the image of God in which we were first created? How do we stop focusing on the negative consequences? We do it by being practicing Christians. The reading from James today says, "You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." I don't know that it's as overt as deceiving ourselves, but I think we often forget and neglect what we're supposed to be about. We should be practicing these things, being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. We have to practice. In part, we practice by coming together in gatherings like this to worship, to remember that God is essential to us, that God is supposed to be at our center. We come together in other ways as a community with things like Christians in Action and our food pantry and the Community Service Expo. And we have pastoral care groups that take care of one another, that check on parishioners to make sure we're all okay. That's how we practice. Back in 1999, when I had a great turnaround in my life, I wanted to tell people how dramatically my life had changed, but I was having trouble with the words. I didn't know what to call myself. Saying I was a Christian didn't really do it because I felt like I'd always been a Christian and identified as a Christian. So I thought, well, now I'm a real Christian. Or an authentic Christian. And I thought, no, that's not too good, because if I say that, what I'm really indicting is my own past when I wasn't really living up to this title or this description. But it sounded more like I was indicting other Christians who weren't the real thing. So I thought about it, thought, how do I express this? And I eventually settled on describing myself as a practicing Christian for two reasons. I'd like to think that what I believe about God changes how I act, changes my practices, not just on Sunday mornings, but in every moment of my life. The second reason I like to describe myself even now, probably especially now, as practicing, is that I'm not very good at it sometimes. Brian McLaren, a current Christian writer, says that many people are disinterested in Christianity because we focus too much on belief and not enough on practice. People are disinterested because they don't need one more thing to think about. We need a better way to be. And that's what we come together to practice. Every person here today, myself included, has failed somewhere along the line. Every person here today, myself included, is broken. But every person here is a practicing Christian. We long to be people of depth and compassion and justice and joy, but sometimes we're just not very good at it. Perhaps we have allowed the idea of original sin, that negative connotation, to take primacy when we should let the original blessing, our being created in God's image, take control of our lives. God made humanity with an original blessing in God's image. I think other traditions do a disservice to humanity and to God when they emphasize the fallenness without recognizing the image of God. Our reading today from Deuteronomy was much about the law, which is something that makes a lot of people nervous in modern day Christianity to talk about laws, because it sounds rigid and ritualistic and something that is kind of majoring in the minors. So let's love God and love neighbor. Let's do the right thing. But Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospels that he comes not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. The things that we heard about today in all of our scriptures have to do with finding ways to practice being followers of Christ. We need practical ways. We need practicing ways. One commentary talks about the prophetic role of Scripture, that it's supposed to make us uncomfortable and show people that the voices for justice and compassion must be strengthened. The voices of compassion and justice can be strengthened just as muscles are strengthened, by testing them and then by practicing over and over in small tasks until they're strong enough to do the larger tasks. We learn that better way of being, as McLaren calls it, not by declaring ourselves Christians and waiting for a magical change to come. We don't do it by coming to church, by wearing crosses. We do it by practicing. That's what we're doing here. We're practicing letting the good rule in our hearts. And we're practicing seeing the good in others before assuming that they're fallen and that they're trying to harm us. We are practicing. We come here as the body of Christ, trying to find the courage to be better, to change the way we act every day, to find something that will push us toward the good every day. We're practicing Christians. And before you lament the fallenness of another person because that person fails you, remember that all of us are still practicing, even if we're sometimes not very good at it. Amen.